Well, we welcome you to Calvary this morning, and if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, in a study that we've been in for over a year. And we've been working our way progressively through the Gospel of John. We're going to wrap up a major section in the next 3 weeks in this series on the Holy Spirit entitled, Send Help. Send Help. It's summertime, so here's a life preserver, and God threw you one, and he referred to his Holy Spirit as a helper. And very many times we will cry out for help, not realizing that God has already sent help to us. He has sent help to us in the delivery of his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and then through his Holy Spirit that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks together in a series entitled Send Help. Today's message is called The Permanent Presence of God. The Permanent Presence of God. We're going to be looking at what help the Holy Spirit brings to us. And first this morning we're going to be considering the reality that God sent his Holy Spirit into the world to be the permanent presence of God in your life forever as you come to trust in Jesus Christ. If you can imagine where we are in our study here, tomorrow night, in the context, Jesus Christ is going to the cross. And these are his last words to his disciples, the followers who were closest to Jesus, who would continue his work. And Jesus told them in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth. In fact, let's read this verse together. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In these last days of the life of Jesus, he is going to try to prepare his disciples for how they'll continue without his absence. He knows clearly that tomorrow night he'll go to the cross. They are just beginning to grasp that reality. They'll know it more in a few hours from the context of this statement. But he says to them, it is to your advantage that I go away. I don't know if you remember what your parents said to you when they were about to spank you. Remember? They said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you said to yourself, I don't think so. And your parents were sure. It says, you know, I'm doing this for your good. And Jesus is saying something in a very similar vein, saying it's going to be to your advantage that I will not be with you anymore. Now, they had followed him for 3 years closely, and I'm sure it was very hard for them to imagine that God was going to send some kind of help that would reinforce that it's actually better that Jesus Christ is not walking with them, that he is gone, and that he is going to go through the cross unto death, be buried, and then be raised and ascended into heaven, and then it would be better for them that he did all of that. He was laying out for them the reality that he was going to send a helper. And four times in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, he refers to the Holy Spirit as a helper. And the word there is the word advocate, one who is called alongside to help, to exhort, to encourage. It's the Greek word paraclete. Para means alongside. Kleet or kaleo from the word to call alongside. And it is as if Jesus is calling alongside to his disciples the helper who is the Holy Spirit of God to come and to be with them. And he's saying it's going to be better. It's hard to believe, but Jesus had already said in chapter 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In John chapter 7, verse 39 says, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who had believed on him were to receive in the future. For the Spirit was not yet given, and Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus knew that what was ahead of him was an ultimate glorification experience of going to the cross, into the grave, to be resurrected and ascended into heaven, and then the Helper would come. And this was going to be better. Better than Jesus walking alongside you. I hope you let that land in your soul and you understand what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you something better than me being right next to you. And what was involved is what would be accomplished through the cross and then what would be accomplished by the sending of his Son. We're calling this the permanent presence of God. So I want you to read another verse with me that comes from chapter 14 and verse 16. You may want to turn there, but let's read it out loud together. John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Again, he calls him a helper, another helper, a helper of the same kind as I have been a helper to you. I'm sending another helper who is with you, but he shall be in you. And in this last phrase of the verse, Jesus indicates a different kind of relationship that is coming, yet future, when the Holy Spirit who was with them shall be in them. And this is a helper of another kind. The same kind as I am, the word another means, he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him. You know him because you know me. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will come to you and be with you forever. Now what Jesus was elaborating and beginning to lay out for his disciples was the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, who was not with them in the same sense that he was going to be very shortly. And that was the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit that came about in just a few short days, about 40 days from this point. If you have your Bible, turn to the right to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. And let's see when this really comes to being. The Holy Spirit who abides with you, but very soon he's going to be in you. And this is the difference that's going to make it better for you. Jesus was saying to his apostles and disciples. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus has now gone to the cross. He is present with his disciples after the resurrection. And we read this, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And not many days from now, what's going to come to reality is the statement that the Holy Spirit who is with you is going to be in you. So when they had come together and they were asking him, Lord, is this the time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you turn over to chapter 2, and here's where it happens. The day of Pentecost had come. They were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. And what happens in the verses that follow is Peter begins to tell us, preach a sermon beginning in verse 14, because there was great confusion at what was happening, that this Holy Spirit had been poured out to them. They were all filled with the Spirit, and there were many marvelous manifestations of being filled with the Spirit in this context. So much so that many thought they must have been drinking heavily. And Peter preaches a sermon and says, it's very early in the morning. These aren't drunk men, as you might assume. But this is what the prophet foretold, that I will pour forth my spirit. And he quotes Joel. And this is the filling of the spirit that Jesus prophesied. He abides with you, but he will be in you. Now, what we're seeing come to reality here from John to Acts is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that I am going to send you a helper who will be with you forever. And it's going to be better that he dwells in you than me walking alongside of you. Because the permanent presence of God through his spirit will so overshadow everything that God will be dwelling within you. Now, this is more than the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God has always been taught in the Bible that God is everywhere present, right? We believe that God is everywhere. And in fact, Psalm 139, David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? If I go to the mountains, you are there. If I go into the grave, you are there." And the concept of the always present God is in our mind that God is there. This is the presence of God within the life of a believer of Jesus, so that God is here. Not there, although he is everywhere, but that he is here as the helper to the one who walks with Christ, the one who follows the Lord. He is here. So Jesus said to his disciples as he was being ascended up into heaven, "All authority is given to me. Go into all the world, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." How is it that Jesus is with us always if he goes away? It is that I'm sending to you another helper who will be with you forever, and he will abide in you. He's with you, but he will be in you. This is the permanent presence of God resident within the believer of Jesus, who is filled with the Spirit of God, God's permanent presence within us. Not out there, but in here. Now, we should say something about the Holy Spirit, because there's been confusion throughout the history of the church. Is the Spirit of God just a force? Is it another manifestation of Jesus? Is it Jesus in a different mode? Is it God manifesting himself by some of his attributes, of his grace? Now, we need to understand that the historical orthodox teaching of the Holy Spirit is that this is the final manifestation of God in three persons. This is fully God, fully person, though not man as Christ is man, but fully person, fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You say, "Well, can you show me anywhere in the Bible that this might be seen?" Yeah, it's important. What we're doing this morning is we're putting down some pillars. We're putting some footers in the ground that we can stand on. Who is the Holy Spirit, and why do we need to know who he is? You're here in Acts, perhaps. Look at Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want to just show you a little episode that happened in the formation of the early church that teaches something about the Holy Spirit that helps us know that this Spirit is not just a force that moves about, but it truly is the person of God. Not the Father, not the Son, but the Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Trinity. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Let's stop there for a moment. You can see at the last part of verse 4 that everyone was sharing things together. And some of the members of the church were selling their property and selling their possessions. They were bringing it together that it would be shared with everyone. Ananias and Sapphira had this idea, so they put their property up for sale and they sold it. And they took the money and perhaps they got more than they expected. We don't know. But what they said was, here is all that we got. Now, Peter says, you didn't have to give it all. But when it was in your control, you could have made that decision. But you lied by what you brought here. And you kept a portion of it, but you made the impression that you were giving all of it, so that your righteous giving would be seen by others as very generous. When it was under your control, you could have done whatever you wanted with it, but you created an illusion. And he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? And then the end of verse 4, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to whom? To God. And if you notice then, the end of verse 4 and verse 3, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. And Peter puts on the same footing the Holy Spirit against whom he lied with God. You lied against the Holy Spirit, you lied against God. See it? Now, we're thankful. Ananias and Sapphira died on the spot. And they dragged them out. His wife came back and she carried out the same illusion. And she died, immediately judged by God because she lied against the Holy Spirit. Lied against God. Pretty serious. We're thankful that we haven't seen that kind of thing here. God's been merciful. But Peter was saying, the Holy Spirit of God who's working in us to generate this kind of generosity, the work of God among us that we would let go of our possessions for the kingdom of God, is a wonderful thing. God is at work. Why would you lie against God? We show this not to scare us, although perhaps we should have an offering. But to remind us that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That when the Spirit of God works in a place, that is God working. And Peter was affirming something about the personhood of the Spirit of God. It's not a force, not an impersonal impression, not a manifestation of God, but it is God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, I am going away and this is going to be better, he had in view going through the cross and accomplishing all that the cross would accomplish, and then sending his Spirit, who would be the permanent presence of God with us. I will be with you forever. I will be in you. Third, let me show you one more thing that we need to understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And for this, let's go back to John, and this time chapter 16 and verse 14. We've seen that the ministry of the Spirit of God coming is better. It's permanent, and thirdly, it is about Christ that the Holy Spirit comes. John chapter 16 and verse 14, we just read this. And he will glorify me. This is Jesus talking about the ministry of the Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. This is a key verse to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age that we live. That when the Spirit of God, who is a helper, comes, He will come alongside the believing person, and He will, in that person's life, glorify Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is about making Jesus Christ great and grand and believed and loved and adored and followed in our life. He will take of mine and disclose it for you, to you. He's going to make me look glorious. Now you have to understand then that what the ministry of the Spirit of God is not about Himself. It's about Jesus. And the ministry that the Holy Spirit is involved in as He lives within His people is to make His people know Christ and love Christ and prize Christ and follow Christ and worship Christ. It's not about helping us know and prize and worship, particularly the Holy Spirit, but who Christ is and what He did. And so, as He confirms in our hearts, the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God within our soul, helps us know Jesus, to follow Him, to love Him, and to make Him known to us. His ministry is to give us such a confirmation of who Jesus is, of His truthfulness, of His works, and to know that we belong to Him, that we have fellowship with Him, that we have been forgiven by Him. That although Christ is not here in His body walking with us on our way to work, the Holy Spirit is with us in our heart and in our soul, confirming to us what a friend we have in Jesus. That's the ministry of the Spirit, to make Christ look great, to make Him large and grand and adored by us, so that the ministry the Spirit of God is about is a Christ-centered ministry. The Holy Spirit didn't set about to begin a Holy Spirit ministry, but a ministry about Jesus and to make Jesus appear as He is, the one who is above every other. And so when the work of the Spirit of God is at work in us, He is assuring us that we have been forgiven by Christ. He is assuring us the words of Christ. He is leading us into the truth of Christ. He is giving us the peace of Christ, the comfort. This is why Paul said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor according to the power that works in me. That's what it's about. I work according to the power in me until everyone becomes complete in Christ. The work of the Spirit is the permanent presence of God to bring us to the place of treasuring Jesus Christ above all else. Now, here's an interesting reality of our life. We have a tendency to live our life with funny thoughts and unreality. We have a tendency to live our life in certain times thinking much about Jesus. You may be in this one of these moments right now. I'm hopeful that you are. But you could testify how easy it is for you, even to be in church, to be thinking about something else. Right? Are you with me? You know what it's like to be here and not let your mind think on Christ and His greatness. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to be at work in our hearts in every moment of every day to lead us to know and follow and adore and worship and obey our Savior, Jesus. Not to compartmentalize our life and say, well, here I think about Jesus, but here I think about, you fill in the blank. Oh, that Christ would be prized in my life in every moment. Our theology then is that the Spirit of God is the permanent presence of God within our life that helps us to love and know and worship Christ our Savior and to follow Him with obedience. He will glorify me, Jesus said of the Spirit. He will take what is mine and disclose it to you. He will help you know who Jesus is, what He has said, what He has done, what He values, what He treasures, so that you will similarly do that in your life as well. J.I. Packer put it this way. He will make Jesus glorious in men's eyes by making them aware of the glory that is already Christ's and that will be enhanced once I have gone back to the Father through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension into my kingdom. The ministry of the Spirit is to help us come to prize Christ, the true prophet, king, mediator, all that he is. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. And so the next verse, not here, verse 15 says, all things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The work of the Spirit is to help you know Christ, to grow in Christ, and then to show forth Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks together. Before we get there, I want to give you four things that the Spirit of God does in the life of a person to bring his presence into our life. And again, what this helps you have, if you can indulge me for a moment, you're going to go to class for a minute. Because the ministry of the Spirit is revealed in the Scripture, but you've got to go grab where it is. There's not an extensive discourse on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in one particular place, except perhaps this three-chapter section, and perhaps Romans chapter 8. But we gather what the Scriptures reveal about the Holy Spirit, and then we look at what works are Jesus involved in. What kind of works is he doing in the life of a person to help us know the permanent presence of God? There are four. Number one, the Spirit begins to work in the life of a person through the work of what is called in the Bible regeneration. Regeneration. A number of times in the Bible speaks of the Spirit regenerating the life of a person. Because the way the Bible portrays our lives is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That we were spiritually unable to respond to God, but it's the work of the Spirit that makes us alive to God. Well, where's that found? Well, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. This is with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has just asked the question, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into the womb of his mother, can he? And then Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be reborn, regenerated. And Titus puts it this way, that God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's God's work in the life of a spiritually unresponsive person, that I come to life and I say, yes, Christ died for me, and I want to follow him. That's regeneration. That's a work of God in the heart of a spiritually unresponsive person. Regeneration. You can't walk in the Spirit until you've been regenerated by the Spirit. Secondly, the Bible speaks of a work of the Holy Spirit of God as the work of baptism, to be baptized by the Spirit. And the word baptism is to be immersed in, to be identified with. To be immersed in the Spirit of God or to be baptized in the Spirit is a work of the Spirit in us. Just like regeneration, it's what the Spirit does to us. Baptism, there's no water in view here. It's simply to be immersed in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 puts it this way. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were baptized by the Spirit. It's what the Spirit does to us to begin his permanent residence in our life. It is the immersion of our lives into the Spirit, into the body of Christ. It happens in the moment of salvation. You don't have to ask for the baptism of the Spirit. It's what God does to you. By one Spirit, we were all baptized, immersed into the family of God. Third, the work of the Spirit in the life of a person is then called indwelling. This is a word that's used often in the scriptures, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 refer to this. But chapter 3 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." That is, that he takes up residence and is the indwelling presence of God in you. Chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have of God? You are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body," because your body is the place where God resides. He dwells within you. Okay, we're moving quickly. We're planting these pillars. Okay, regeneration, baptism, indwelling, and the last is what the Bible refers to as sealing. S-E-A, not sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the Spirit. And again, the Scriptures put it this way, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's possession, to the praise of His glory." A long sentence of Paul. Here's what it affirms. In Christ, you were sealed by the Spirit. Just like you'd put a wax seal on the back of an envelope to say, "No, this is my seal." And the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the seal that you are a part of His inheritance, of His possession, because His Spirit is permanently resident within you, sealed by the Spirit. You belong to Him. He lives in you. This is the work of the Spirit to come and take up permanent residence in your life. Now, there are many implications for the reality that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but He doesn't walk with you to work. Instead, He sent His Spirit to live in your body, to dwell within your soul, to be inside of you, the permanent presence of God in every day, in every place, so that you really could say, "Now, where can I go from your Spirit? I can't go anywhere. You live in me." Now, what are the implications? We're going to mine those implications in the 2 weeks ahead. What is the reality that Jesus has sent His Spirit to live in us? If He lives in me, then what? And then He's going to guide us into truth. He's going to continue to perfect His work and transform our lives. And He's going to send help in your life that you may live as God wants you to live. Because God lives in you. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you will help these truths of your Spirit alive in us, living in the heart of every follower of Jesus Christ, a reality to us, a reality that makes us aware that we belong to you, that we follow you. And I pray that your Spirit will awaken in us today an awareness that Christ is our Savior, and that it is better that He has gone on into heaven to prepare a place for us, to transform us through the forgiving work of the cross. And I pray that we will walk in the Spirit. And in the weeks ahead, Lord, lead us into what it means to yield to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to let the permanent presence of God in us come to reality, that our lives will be for the glory of Christ, even as the Helper has promised to do. We pray for this together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.